Welcome to the Peace Apostolic Ministries podcast. For more information about Peace or other resources from John Alley, visit peace.org.au. If you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do so at our website, peace.org.au/give, or use the donate button in our app. Thanks for joining with us today. We hope you enjoy the following message.
I want to ask three ladies to come for a minute, join me on the platform. So this is Hazel and Linda and Janine. Hazel came home from the early morning prayer meeting yesterday and had a little report. Now, by the way, this is the team. It's Philip's prayer meeting on Saturday morning, but he's the worst attender. Well, now yesterday he was setting up the school kind of stall at Bunnings. So he had an excuse. He always got an excuse. But these are the heroes of the Saturday morning prayer meeting. Others come and go, but these three, solid. And I thank God for every one of them. And anyway, Hazel came home with a little report, and she said as the prayer meeting drew towards its close, Linda, suddenly had a word and a thought and shared it and prayed into it. And then the next thing, Janine had an insight and shared it. And then the next thing, Hazel had one. And I thought, right, all three of them got to share their thought today. So here they are. And so that Saturday morning's being well taken care of at the prayer meeting. And Wednesday morning is only when I'm in town, which isn't this week. But if I'm here, Wednesday I'm normally here, and you're welcome to come. And this last Wednesday I had a good team too. I had three turn up, so we had a good time. All right, we start with Linda. You were the first, so come right up here, Linda. Tell us all exactly what that insight was that you got.
We were nearing the end of the prayer meeting, and Hazel was just about wrapping up, I think, and we had been praying during the meeting for, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on us for community and understanding, that mother load that we still haven't got, where we'll be of one spirit, one heart and one mind. And I felt the Holy Spirit in that small, quiet voice say, the key is humility. I thought, okay. And then I was sort of thinking, oh, yeah, I might say something, but then you sort of think, oh, no, we're finishing now, we won't. But this became stronger and stronger and stronger, as the Holy Spirit tends to do when God wants you to do something. And he was also impressing upon me to actually kneel on the floor and pray. And so your heart starts racing and racing. And eventually, as Hazel closed, I felt I really had to obey. And so I explained my word and kneeled on the floor and just prayed for God's grace and mercy that we would receive this mother load of the Holy Spirit of understanding and community into our congregation.
So humility.
Yes.
Yeah. Janine. Janine was next. She had a thought that followed on from that. Just come up here, Janine. I'd like to say, though, humility is a key to a lot of stuff, and we can probably enlarge on that a bit sometime, but it's such a key. Anyway.
As Linda was praying about the releasing the anointing for community, I just really felt we've heard about it for so long, but have we really received it? And before we used to do altar calls and you actually came forward and you received the prayer for whatever was mentioned that particular day. And I just really felt when anointing is released over the whole congregation, unless we actively say yes and receive it in our heart and in our mind, then it doesn't flow fully to us. Yes, we'll be under the anointing of community, but I really felt to see it really flow in the volume and the power that the Lord wants to give us. We need to actually, perhaps not physically step forward, but just put your hand up and say, yes, Lord, I want this. And perhaps that would be even an ongoing thing, that regularly you would just continue to receive that anointing of community. And also when we have new people joining the congregation all the time who may not have full understanding of that or been around when John actually released it that day. So I just felt it. Sometimes it's same old to us, but I don't think God ever grows tired of it, and we can never stop saying yes to God enough. And so, you know, I'm just asking you today to think about, have you actually received that anointing for community that was that John pronounced over us that day?
Yeah, so what Janine is really saying is that there should be a response. If the Lord offers something, and if I'm saying this is where we need to go, and I'm going to pray for you to hear it and go home and have a nice lunch isn't enough. There's going to be a response to the Lord. And there may be different ways in which we make that response. But anyway, that's a good word. That, you know, just another way of saying yes to God. Now, Hazel.
During the morning, I had felt in my prayers to cut off the spirit of offence in our midst as part of the spirit of us having the spirit of understanding and community. And I see that that is actually the opposite of the spirit of the world today. The spirit of offence that is in the world has even taken hold to the point where it's been legislated for. So you don't only have legislation that deals with facts, you now also have legislation that deals with our feelings. And I felt this is not the way of Christ. This is not the way that we who belong to Christ should live. So I felt to cut off that spirit. With Christ, we should forgive. We should love and not take offence. In fact, the scriptures tell us not to take offence. And so I just felt yesterday that that was important, that under Christ we do not take that spirit of offence that is a spirit of the world.
Mm. All right, having said all that, now we're going to get a brief prayer out of the three of you. So but here we are. And just come up a little bit. And so I'm going to get Linda to pray a prayer on behalf of the whole church, that, you know, out of the spirit of humility, seeking the Lord, and then Janine, you make a response to the Lord. Okay.
Dear Lord God, we just thank you that you are our God and that you wish to bless us and take us further, Lord God. And Father, we come before you and we are sincerely sorry for our pride and our offence, Lord God. And we humbly, Lord, we come before you humbly. And ask your forgiveness and ask for your grace and your mercy to be upon us, Lord, and that you will pour out your spirit upon us, Lord God. Please pour out your spirit upon us all. Please, Lord God.
Yes, amen.
Father, we thank you that you have chosen us to release this anointing of community over us, Lord. And we thank you, God, that it is such a wonderful thing. And today, Lord, in response to that anointing, we say yes. We say yes, Lord, to you, and yes to receive it. That is our response today. And Lord, we pray that you would take us to greater heights, Lord, to deeper and deeper into your word and into the understanding of a people who walk in a community such as this, Lord. So, Lord, we thank you again. And, Lord, we just put our hand up today to you. We open our heart and we open our mind to you in response to the anointing of community today. We thank you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yes, Lord, we do thank you for that spirit of understanding that you have so freely given to us and to which we say yes. And so today we would in our hearts choose to not hold offence. We cut off the spirit of offence that would try to take hold, and instead we choose love, we choose meekness and forgiveness, we choose the way of Christ. And Lord Jesus, we do thank you that by your blood we are set free and delivered from this, whether that's first of all in our midst here, in this fellowship, but also in our families, in our workplaces, in our neighbourhoods. We cut off that spirit now and walk instead in the spirit of Christ. Thank you, Lord.
Mm. Amen. Well, thank you. And yes, give them a clap. It's great to have good prayer teams. And remember, 6 a.m. every morning, Monday to Saturday, there's a prayer team. And you're welcome to join any one of those. I have a brief word to bring. But first of all, if I may, I want to share a little bit from the conference I went to in Sydney 2 weekends ago. I specifically went to attend, Hazel with me, the ACL conference, this Australian Christian lobby. And there was a whole roster of speakers, and I wanted to hear what they had to say. I was actually wonderfully amazed at the insight and the intelligence they had to bring on a whole range of subjects. But first, may I say, look, most of you probably get emails from the ACL. Perhaps not. And I've forwarded the odd one on to the whole church because I thought it had information in it that was important. And I've got another one to send on now. And I know we all get lots of emails, and in fact, over the whole period of the plebiscite, there were various Christian groups sending out lots of emails, lots of information, and we get lots of those. But because ACL is bigger than that and seeks to address with our politicians and in the media a huge range of subjects, all of which are important to us, I'd like to say that organisation has huge credibility. If you only receive an email, you don't know this. But you'll see, you know, Lyle Sheldon's picture, and you'll certainly hear him being rubbished in the media. But let me tell you, that man is very intelligent, has a great spirit, is really across his subject, is probably the best person I know for what he does. And despite all the opposition, all the brickbats, all the ways in which his name is trounced, he just keeps on with a very clear word, a very clear message, but it's an intelligent one and it's deeply researched, and there's a host of good people behind him and a host of Christian organisations. I simply want to say the man himself is a great man, and that organisation has high integrity and you can trust them. And if you want to donate to those kind of causes, that organisation is as good as any and worthy of your gifts. Now, in fact, there were hundreds and hundreds. I think on the Saturday there were 700 or 800 people there. I didn't know any more than about 2 people in that crowd. And so there was a whole range of Christians from all kinds of denominations, including bishops, and there were senators and all kinds of folks. In particular, there were 3 speakers that I found to not only be addressing very important subjects, but I felt they had profound intelligence. Now, these were not just highly educated people. You meet a lot of people who are highly educated, but not everybody has profound intelligence. Most of us just average people who do our very best. But they had some people there of profound intelligence and deep Christian understanding and such a grasp on the issues. It was actually a delight, and in their short lectures, like 40 minutes, 50 minutes, their breadth of understanding and the amount of information they gave us was quite astounding. There are three lectures in particular that I'm going to get a hold of the videos as soon as I can and suggest to all our church leaders that they watch these three. I will let the church here know when they're available. They're in the final editing process, and they will go up on the website of the ACL. They'll be available, as far as I know, to everybody freely to look at. I'll tell you the ones that I really think you should take in and what they're about. Now, the first of those, I'm going to mention these three lecturers, is the Reverend Dr. Michael Bird. Now, he is a theologian from Ridley College. This fellow was a paratrooper before, and was as a paratrooper, he became a Christian, felt called to the ministry, but his academic achievements are incredible. And I was pretty astounded, actually. And not only that, he's written and edited over 30 books in the fields of the Septuagint, Historical Jesus, Gospel, St. Paul, Biblical Theology, Systematic Theology. And he's a young guy. You think, how's a guy get across all that? And on top of that, he's now co-authoring a New Testament Introduction. Now, a New Testament Introduction is a very technical, substantial book, in case you didn't know. He's co-authoring it with N.T. Wright. Now, N.T. Wright is one of the most highly accepted, honored, revered theologians in the world. This guy's co-authoring with him. But he didn't lecture on theology. He lectured on the political and social circumstances of the world we live in, what has led to it, what it means, where it's going. He analyzed it, and he had a whole lot of charts and graphs, and I found it just absolutely astounding. And that's the first of the lectures I'd like as many people as possible to see, because you have got to get an understanding of things that pertain to the world we're in. If for no other reason, it will give you insight as to why so much of the politics in our nation, why so much of the media, and why so much of our educational institutions function the way they do, what has caused it, what's led to it, and therefore it calls for your prayer, for your understanding, and, you know, the guarding of your own hearts and minds, and a whole lot of prayer about where this is going. The third speaker I mention is a Dr. Elizabeth Taylor, who is now in a full-time position with ACL as a researcher. She is astoundingly gifted as a researcher, and it's amazing what she learns, discovers, puts together, and the information she produces for other people. And her session was astounding. That's all I'll say about that for now. But the other speaker I want to say a tiny bit more about is a Dr. Gabriel Kubi. Now, Dr. Kubi is a German sociologist. So she was here especially. She has now she's a mature age lady. In other words, she's, I'm guessing, you know, but probably in her 50s or more. She's been around a long time, but an astounding intelligence and great achievements, and highly honoured all over the world. And all kinds of people commend her work. And let's see what it says here. She has a master's degree in sociology. She's published 12 books. And the book I have here has been translated into 11 languages. She's known for her unwavering and outspoken commitment to Christian anthropology. Pope Benedict XVI calls her a brave warrior against ideologies that ultimately result in the destruction of man, and she's the mother of three kids. When she spoke, I bolted out and bought her book. And I'm seeking right now to obtain from the publisher a whole box of these books. And I want all the guys on the church council to read this book, whether they're readers or not. It's not hard to understand, but the book is called, and now this is the Australian edition. You can go to Amazon and buy from, published in 2013, the American edition, but it will cost you more. But they took the American edition, completely revised it and updated it and produced an Australian edition, which is the white one. And I'm negotiating with the publisher in Australia right now to get supplies of this book because I think it is so important. Anyone here that wishes to read it, please read it. But I think it is so important. Everywhere I go, I'm going to ask pastors to buy and read a copy of this book. Now, it's called The Global Sexual Revolution, and the subtitle is Destruction of Freedom in the Name of Freedom. This woman's a professional sociologist and anthropologist, but she has done an astounding job, more than anybody known in the world, of tracing the history and putting an understanding behind it of all the political and social forces going on today that are affecting us so much. She traces the intellectual roots of it to the French Revolution, and this book lays out what led to Marxism, what Marxism led to in other intellectuals. Those intellectuals were then studied and read in universities, how it led to the sit-ins and the love-ins and the teach-ins of Berkeley campus in Los Angeles, you know, led to the hippie movement. She traces the whole thing through. But this is a technical book based on research and analysis, and she'll quote all the sources. And honestly, I had only got about a fifth of the way into the book, and suddenly I understood why the world is like it is. Well, that is why Western civilization has become like it has, and what all these trends mean. Because up until then, you'd scratch your head. You know, I grew up in Australia where politicians could reason, they could debate, and all sides of politics in the end were working for the benefit of the nation. There were standards of morality. There were rational standards of reason. They could reason, there could be logic. But you think, where's it gone? And you know, such a dearth of leadership, such a dearth of understanding, that even the most basic decency, even the things that are known to be good for families, known to be good for children, super important for children, they just vote away. And when some few politicians stand up to argue the case for what is right, they ignore it completely and vote the other thing. And you think, here we've got highly educated people, been around a long time, they've known the foundations of Western civilization, all its basic tenets of freedom of speech, freedom of conscience, freedom of religion. They know what the basic principles of what is called a liberal democracy is, what freedom means, and yet they're voting away and have largely voted away every single one of these things. And how could it be that rational, you know, mature people, highly educated people, read the book? You will know exactly why they think the way they do, why they act the way they do, and what it is we're up against. So hopefully get supplies of this before too long, and you can all read for yourself what the process is that's going on, what's even going on right now, what's intended, what it can lead to. But that's all I have time to mention, and I'm still in the process of studying the book. So anyway, I mention it, and one of the little stories, just moving on now in the few minutes we have, one of the little stories that came to light at this conference, and I'm very pleased I went, and I was very pleased to discover such a depth of intelligence and learning and research and understanding in Christian society. And that so much information is available. But in passing, a story was mentioned at the conference, and it went a bit like this. The true story, well, it's just a current incident, that there is a school in Sydney. It's a large and very, very old school, It's like a highbrow school. And it's a school that was started a long time ago in the colonial era by one of the main denominations. I'm trying to keep the whole thing anonymous. Anyway, we're talking a major denominational school in Sydney, begun by a very official denomination, but it was back in the day when these denominations, everything was very clear about their purpose, including the purpose of schooling. These schools were all started as Christian schools. They were all started to teach, amongst other things, doctrine and Christian living and the importance of baptism and theology to students. And this is the way schools used to be. Education began with churches. Universities began with churches. And so here we have a case in Sydney of a school that had started as a Christian school, and it was a very Christian school, had a Christian ethos, a Christian spirituality, Christian leadership, Christian goals. But over the course of time, you know, a very long period, obviously, 100 years, 150 years and more, the school, although it still has a church name on it, you know, Saint somebody's school, and associated with some huge cathedral or something, is no longer Christian in any way except the name on the school. No Christian ethos, no Christian values, no Christian teaching, probably no Christian teachers especially. And the question that was raised at this conference was, how does such an institution as a school like this that begins so Christian end up not Christian at all? And the answer as given was, one small compromise at a time. Now, here's the good news. There's a new principal. Someone has been appointed. Now, these kind of people are highly, highly educated people. Very often, you know, list of degrees, long as half your arm. And this person that has been appointed feels that it is his task, his purpose now in the Lord, as a Christian man, to somehow lead the school back to its proper Christian life and Christian spirituality and roots. And the big question he has, how do you do that? Who'd like his job? Particularly when he's probably got not only a staff that is mostly not Christian at all, but in the meantime, there's such an entrenched culture of worldly thinking and of a worldview that's not at all Christian. But he has this task of now turning that big ship around, you know, one step at a time, the process of re-Christianizing an old institution. Now, I mention it just by way of us getting launched into this little subject I've got 5 minutes left on, but it was really this issue, that in the same way that a Christian school could end up being not Christian at all, except in name, in other words, it's still branded, but whatever's in on the inside is not. And if that process is a longish process of compromise, do you know the same thing can happen with you personally? Just you as a person, you as a mum, you as a dad, you as a couple, you in the workforce, you in your prayer life, you in the way you carry yourself in the world, you, basically you in your spirituality, you in your walk with the Lord, there can be compromises along the way. You just take the Lord a little bit more for granted, a bit less time in prayer. You know, maybe you used to kneel regularly, now you don't kneel at all. You know, maybe grace at the meal table used to mean more and now it's just a quick one. And bit by bit, those basically taking God for granted, taking truth for granted, taking spiritual life for granted, you end up feeling you're the same Christian you were before, and yet the substance is not there, the power is not there, the grace is not there. And you'll find too, when the chips are down, the favor of God might not be there. He's still for you, his love for you, his promises for you, his appeal to you and all of that. But because of your lack of discipline, he's got to allow you to be exposed more to things that hit you hard to try and wake you up, because somehow you've drifted, and whereas once you were full of Jesus, now you find Jesus in the shell, you know, in the name, but not in the substance. So just give me a warning. Any one of us can drift in the same way. Little compromises. Compromises for you and me personally would be shortcuts and taking the Lord for granted and assuming that we're more spiritual than we are, assuming that we're more Christian, more obedient, you know, more in the will of God than we really are. And could I say, thirdly, church life has the same dangers? This is really the point I wanted to make. Church life has the same dangers. There are plenty of churches, like that school, that start off rich spiritually. Many churches started because of a great move of the Holy Spirit. They were just live with prayer, faith, self-denial and sacrifice and love of God. And when people met, the joy of the Lord. But over a period of time, you know what happens? The fire goes out. So what remains in church, like prayer, is still there. Singing songs are still there. Talk about God is still there. Preaching, prayers are still there. But the fire's gone. The life is gone. Churches go through the motions. So it's the outward shell of what a church is there. But the real inner life that makes a church really a church, not there. And this is why we have to constantly guard ourselves. We cannot take our own lives for granted. We can't take church life for granted. We have got to make sure that we constantly renew the spirit of the church. So we constantly renew our spirit in prayer and faith, renew our worship, renew our love for one another, renew the sense of community. Probably above all, we must renew our obedience. Always come back to seeking the will of God, knowing what it is, seeking to obey God, seeking to do the thing in mission the Lord calls us. Mission is hugely important, evangelism and mission. And part of that mission, by the way, works its way out in prayer. If you're not a prayerful people, you're not attending to the mission of the Spirit. So your prayer life and your mission are really the big tests of where you're at spiritually and how much grace is flowing. Hugely important that we guard the life of the church. Now, I'll tell you what I heard the Lord say. I was here Wednesday morning with the other folks who turned up. And the phrase I heard in the spirit realm was that this Christmas, the church has to be full of Jesus. Full of Jesus. That just makes it a bit more personal. I didn't make that up. It's what I heard. Full of Jesus. Imagine what would happen if year by year we had Christmas concerts, for example, but with a whole lot of drift that went on, it ended up not having the real life of community and love of Christ in it, you know? I mean, our Christmas parties started off just as muck-up nights, but they might have been muck-up nights, but the people who were there were so in fellowship, so in community, and this was our night at being able to laugh at ourselves, which is always a very important thing to do. And so that was one of the greatest exercises in us walking in love, even though it was a muck-up night, you know? Plays and skits and poems and things. And half the acts were awful, but we laughed and laughed, and who knows, half of them might still be awful. Although the tone has greatly lifted. But what I'm saying is, with the passage of years, if we don't guard our spirit, guard our love for one another, our love for the Lord, our zeal, you know, to obey God, our genuine spirituality, even a thing like that just becomes a shell. You know, you still do stuff, but the real heart isn't in it. I had a phone call this week from a pastor who is hugely gifted in evangelism. In fact, he built a church in Brisbane that in no time at all went from very few people to over 500 souls. Like, this is over a year or two or three. Almost every person that joined the church had been won to Christ as a new convert. He was greatly, greatly gifted at knowing how to touch families, touch the community, bring people to Christ. And when he won one, he'd find a seam of gold right through their relationships and bring all them in. And right now he's writing a book on evangelism. He feels he has a grace on it that the church doesn't have. And he talks about how most churches with evangelism, they're still gold mining for alluvial gold. In other words, just looking around on the surface for nuggets. When you get one, that's all you got. But he said, if you know how to dig deep, and you strike a vein of gold, when you find it, there's a whole long run of gold. He says there's another kind of evangelism that is like that deeper mining. And but he rang me this week. He just happened to be here last year on the very Sunday that we had the Christmas party. And he sat over here and because he was just visiting us at home. But he rang me this week to say, John, your Christmas party, I think, is the most astounding event I've seen in any church anywhere. He said, it is just the most useful tool for evangelism. He said, you've got something there better than anything I've seen in any church anywhere. But see, we wouldn't know. We just turn up and have a good time, right? But what he's saying is, there's something about the way the community operates, you love each other, the atmosphere of that, how you can have a good time, and yet through it all, there is a constant presence of grace and a message. He said, you need to learn how to harvest souls, how to use that to win souls. So we're going to take that on board. It's too late for tonight to do anything different much, but we're just going to think about the future, about how to invite more and more people in. Perhaps how to, you know, in a few minutes, just present the kind of testimonies in that atmosphere, make a difference, and so on and so forth. But all I'm saying is, as a church, we've known life that was real, but you don't want to lose it. You don't want the passage of time to find yourself hollowed out and just going through the motions, but the power not there. No, rather, we've got to go the other way. And that's why I was seeking the Lord for this greater grace of understanding in community. You must go the other direction and say, no, what we've had has been good, but it's nowhere near enough. And we need a whole lot more grace upon the work. So let me give you one scripture before I close. We'll go to John chapter 14. Just want to remind you a very important principle, really for our own lives. So we're going to look at John 14, 23 to 26, actually four verses. We take it in two halves. First of all, 23 and 24. And we'll put these scriptures on the screen for you. There you are. This is Jesus speaking, and he said, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him. Not sure what version we got here, because this is sounds like the King James one, but we'll work with it. It says the same thing. You're just not so used to the language. Anyone loves me? Ah, that's better. That's easier to understand now, isn't it? Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. What does that statement there tell you right off that runs so contrary to what a lot of people who don't really know the Lord but they're in church and think they're Christians flow with? There's a lot of people that simply believe God loves me and my sins are forgiven and I'm going to heaven, and they've got actually no basis to actually believe that it's true. Why? Because they never really surrendered to Christ. Without a surrender, you haven't made yourself his. You've simply grown up believing these phrases and assuming they're true. No, Jesus tells us something here. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. Now, this is not a legalistic demand. He's just making an observation of what happens in the human heart. That's all. He is saying, if your heart is so transformed by love for me, if you really know me, an amazing fruitfulness comes out. You end up living a different kind of life. And that life is based on his teaching. And you gladly search the scriptures to see how it is you're meant to become more Christ-like. And you will become more Christ-like as you walk with God. So he goes on, he says, my Father will love them. And we will come to them and make our home with them. Now, this is this modern translation of the NIV. I'm sure your Bible, if you've got an older one, will say him, not them. But it was the generic him, meaning every one of you. He goes on to say, anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. This is a natural outcome. If your heart hasn't been so transformed by the love of the Lord, you just find it really hard to obey God and take much interest in it. Anyway, Jesus then says, these words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. It's just another window giving us insight into our salvation. It's a wonderful salvation, but the Bible says you've got to make sure of your salvation. Everybody, please hear my word before we quit. Make sure of your salvation. With fear and trembling, the Bible says. Let's read the following two verses and then we must close. All this I've spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. This is the other huge benefit. When you have genuinely surrendered to Christ, given Him your heart, got this whole new heart of love, guess what? You find the Holy Spirit is in that heart, teaching you, reminding you, encouraging you, leading you, giving you understanding. It's an amazing thing. This is the beaut thing. You do not have to crank up obedience out of your own energy. It's when you know the Lord and you actually take the time to walk with Him. It's astounding what flows, the grace that produces a different kind of heart, different kind of life. Let's bow our heads together and commit all this to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for your goodness toward this church and that we've known so much of that goodness. Your grace has been upon us. Your grace has been in our lives, in our homes. We've been rich recipients of your goodness. And I ask today that the Holy Spirit would refresh this grace in the heart of every person present. And if they're new to us, fill their hearts with understanding and this grace for love and community and oneness of heart and mind with all the believers. I ask you, Lord, you'd renew the whole church in its walk with Christ, its passion for the Lord. And my prayer is that at this Christmas time, this morning and tonight and on the Sundays that come, everything about this church will be just full of Jesus. Full of Jesus. So Lord, give us more of your Spirit, more of the truth, more understanding, more grace upon the hearts and minds of all your people. Your favor and your blessing over every home, over every heart. The Lord, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, the grace of God be with you. The Spirit of the Lord be with you. The Lord be with your spirit. I say peace to you. In Jesus' name, the Lord enrich you and add to you, make you rich in grace and show his favor to you and put his word deeply and richly into you. I thank you, Lord. Amen. Just this little historical observation before we sing. When we commenced our own school, back in 93, really 92 was the run-up year where we were putting everything together. I'll tell you more about this some other time. But amongst other goals, there was this goal, because you can say, what is the purpose of Christian education? It's not for school just to be like any other school, but with a few Christian lessons in it. No, the school itself is meant to be a Christian community. And not so that you cotton wool the kids from the world. You can't do that anyway. They walk through the shopping centres, they see television, there's neighbours, there's other kids at church. No, don't worry. They're going to get plenty of exposure to the world and have to have a reason for their faith. It was rather this. You must not raise children if you can help it by being pulled in multiple directions with regard to their view of the world around them. One of the things I was really clear on is, in the church, we try to teach a view of the world, well, a Christian worldview. And in theory, our homes are Christian homes in which there is a Christian worldview. And I didn't want our kids going to schools in which a different worldview was taught, so that they have this conflict between what their teachers say and what their parents say, or conflict between what the school says and what the church says, and they grow up in that, and they become double-minded, they become, weak. Not they don't all, of course, some of them come through wonderfully. But I always felt that in the growing up of children in those important and impressionable years, that they were hearing a consistent message spoken from the pastors of the church and from the teachers in the school and from their parents at home. That is, the school environment provided for children needed to support the parents in helping the kids have a proper understanding of the world they lived in and of what the Christian faith is all about. And then the bonus is, if you can bring a school to the place where the school itself is a functioning spiritual community and not just a place where worldview is taught. And we're working on this more and more all the while. Let me give you a picture of what is behind it and why Christian education, not just a church school. There's lots of church schools that do not provide a Christian education, let alone a Christian environment. We're trying to create the school to be not only effective in communicating Christian worldview, but hopefully ultimately create genuinely the life of a spiritual community that is harmonious. But where's the challenge in all of this? Can I leave it with you? The bigger challenge in all of this is your own homes. Christian worldview in your home and the family as a functioning spiritual community. That's the big challenge. And that's where maybe a whole lot more thought ought to be given and more time of your own in prayer to create that grace for community. We're going to sing together and close our service. And